My dad, Pastor Salem, touched lives all over the world with his timeless biblical teaching through his messages. Today, Elijah, a grand man who stood for God, is our last message in the series of great people in the Bible. We hope you will be uplifted by today's program.
I'm Pastor Salem, and I want to welcome you to the Christian Worship Hour. Another week has rolled by. Here we are, all over the world, at the feet of Jesus, worshiping Him. And we're just so happy that we can be with you with a Christian Worship Hour, holding forth the Word of Life, preaching the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to be studying about Elijah today, and he'll just thrill your soul. But before that, I want to share some of the letters. And we just thank you for writing, and we get letters from people saying, oh, we just like to hear what others have to say. So we're going to share some of them. And then at the close of the service, you have your pencil and paper ready. Maybe you can get us address. Maybe you could write to us, and wouldn't that be something? So here's a letter from Benson, Arizona. And just listen to this letter. I'm an 82-year-old lady that has been watching and listening to you for at least 10 years. I love and laugh at your sense of humor and bringing me even closer to God. All of my family, listen here, all of my family, grandsons, great-grandchildren are cowboys. Yes, I believe cowboys are very spiritual, and I'm proud of them. Well, I'm always thrilled. You see, I'm a sheep herder, but I'm just always happy to hear from the cowboys. Don't hear many sheep herders because they're busy taking care of the sheep. They'll stray off in a minute's time. But these cowboys, and many of them know the Lord and love the Lord and serve Him. And you know, I was just reading the other day about the Professional Bull Riders Association. They have every one of their men sign a pledge that they will salute the flag of the United States of America, and God bless them. So whether you're a cowboy, a sheep herder, a regular, a school teacher, who cares? Just we're all worshiping the Lord together. And if you don't know Jesus, you'll be, oh, be careful. We're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. Here's a letter from Tigard, Oregon. I've been a Christian for 48 of my 56 years, but lost touch with Jesus. You have all reinstilled my love and faith of the Lord, given me so much new Christian information. God bless all of you, and may each day of your lives be filled with Jesus. Here's a man who's drifted away. We call it backsliding. We can all backslide. It's happened to me. And we get busy doing things, or we're worrying about things, or get some sin going in our life, and we drift away from Jesus. And you can come back. You can come back. You say, well, I already did that 3 times. How many times will He take me back? He'll take you back 1,000,000 times. Don't forget the grace of God. My grace is sufficient for thee. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And if in your heart you're making an effort to follow Jesus, just trust Him. Ask Him into your heart and ask Him only once. And then that, confess your sins and ask Jesus to cleanse you from your sin. Come back to Jesus. Oh, isn't that a glorious gospel? Here's a letter from Davenport, North Dakota, from a girl that's 8 years old. Listen to her. Dear Pastor Salem, hi, it's me, Livia. How are you? I hope you're doing well. I'm doing fine except for my teeth hurting from getting my braces tightened. Dear Lord, think of that. I have no problem with that. Most of my teeth are gone. And here she is. Her little mouth. But that hurts, but in the long run, it's a great thing. She says, I'm sending my tithe from my allowance of $38 to help your ministry. I still pray for you every night. May God bless you in this new year. I'll write more later. Love, Livia. The children can accept Jesus. I accepted Him when I was 10 years old. And that's been 86 years ago now. And I just know that Jesus saved me, and He's been with me ever since. Don't tell me if a child can love their parents, they can love Jesus, can't they? You bet. I've had people that 5 years old. I have a daughter 5 years old accepted Jesus. She's an old grandma now, but she still loves Jesus. So just praise it for the children. And we preach so the children can understand. One more, Eagle River, Arkansas. May God bless you always. I love the Christian Worship Hour. My husband passed away this year. He had accepted Jesus in his life because of your service several years ago. Love to you. You know, when you pray for this ministry and when you give to this ministry, you have an investment in everyone that comes to Jesus. And every soul is helped and every person's helped. You have an investment in this. So pray for the Christian Worship Hour and get your pencil and paper. Well, at the end of the service, I'm going to give our address. And maybe you can write to us. Maybe you can help us. Whatever the Lord lays on your heart. But let's look at Elijah. Elijah's a grand man who stood for God. And he stood all alone many times. His name Elijah means, my God is Jehovah. And nothing is known of his family or his birth. Not a thing. All we know is that he was called a Tishbite. And that means that he came from Tishba in Gilead. But that's all we know about this man. It seems he may have been well into years when he came on the scene that we're going to look at today. Because we're going to look at the story on Mount Carmel when he prays fire from heaven on the altar. They think that maybe he was an older man, but we don't know and it doesn't really matter. He was a recluse, that is, he lived away from the cities. His garb was a mantle, perhaps made of horsehair, camel's hair. He had a girdle of leather tied around his waist, and so he had the garb of a prophet of God. And when he comes on the scene, Israel's religious life was in a crisis. And Ahab was the king, and he had taken a woman, Jezebel, to be his wife. She was a Canaanite. She worshiped the god called Baal. And under Jezebel's strong influence and Ahab's weakness, the worship of Baal swept the land. Listen to this. Jezebel appointed priests and prophets of Baal by the crowds. And in the meantime, she had a death warrant for all the prophets that preached about Jehovah, the prophets of Jehovah. And many of them were killed outright. Many of them had violent deaths. Others hid in the caves in the hills and the mountains. And it seemed as if the worship of Jehovah was about to perish in the land. Only 7,000 believers remain in Israel. Only 7,000 that still trusted in God and hadn't bended the knee to the idols. We know that because God told us that was when he talks to Elijah. He said there are 7,000 that haven't bowed to the rest of the empire. All of the rest of Israel had gone to the idol worship. Suddenly out of nowhere, then this Elijah, he lives out in the wilderness and he comes to King Ahab and he looks him straight in the face and he tells him, as surely as the Lord God of Israel lives, the one I worship, the one I serve, and the one whom I've dedicated my life. Elijah says to King Ahab, there won't be any dew or rain for several years until I say the word. That's in 1 Kings chapter 17, if you want to read it. Then God tells Elijah, you go to the high over by the brook Cherith and drink of that water, of that brook. You just stay right there. And I've commanded the ravens that they'll come and they'll feed you. Morning and night, they'll bring you the food. And I've thought of Elijah sitting there. And will those birds show up or not? But every morning, every evening, because God told them to. If God tells a giant fish, he'll swallow Jonah. If God talks to the wind and says, stop the wind and settle the sea, it stops the wind and settles the sea. He's the God of creation. This great God Almighty, Jehovah, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has all power, and don't you ever forget it. And so Elijah did as God instructed him, and he stayed by the brook there, drinking of the water and fed by the ravens. And these things happened precisely just as God said. And then there was no rain, there was no dew throughout all the land, and pretty soon the famine comes, and it comes and it's tough. And so he says that God tells him, go to the village of Zarephath. There'll be a widow there, and you can stay with her, and I'll fix it so that the bread and the meal will never end. It'll always be there. It'll always be enough to eat, and I'll take care of you. And Elijah did that. For 3 years and 6 months, there's been no rain in the land, and the horrors of famine stalk over the land. Ahab has sworn he's going to kill Elijah if he doesn't do anything else in his life, because he blames Elijah for the sins when it's his own sin. But God instructs Elijah to go to the king, and he says to the king, Ahab cries out when he says, oh, here's the man. You're the one that's causing trouble on this world. And Elijah tells him, you're the problem because you're worshiping idols. And then the prophet says, bring all the people of Israel to Mount Carmel and call all the prophets of Baal. There were 450 of them. And call all the prophets of Ashtoreth. There were 400 prophets of them. And he says, you come and meet me on that mountain and we'll have a challenge. And we'll have an altar, and we'll pray to God in heaven, and we'll see who has the God, the one who sets the God, whether it's the God of the Baal and Ashtoreth worshipers and their priests, 850 of them. And Elijah's all alone. He said, whoever sends the fire is the true God of Israel. And so here he comes, and Elijah stands, and you can just kind of see it here. Elijah, he comes from the wilderness. And he's shaggy, his hair's all shaggy. He has a sheepskin cloak maybe tied with a piece of rawhide. And there he stands and all by himself. And over against that, the prophets and priests of Baal, 850 of them. And they probably have their vestments and they have their robes and they have their ties and they have their ribbons and God knows what they have. They're all in their regalia. And then the prophets of Baal pray for fire to come down from heaven. And they pray all day long. They throw themselves on the altar. They cut themselves in the process. They cut themselves with knife. They cry to God of their gods in heaven to send the fire. And there's no answer from their God. And there's no voice from God. And worse yet, there's no fire for the offering. And nothing happens. And then toward the end of the day, Elijah steps up and he says, come over here. Come over here with me. And all the crowds of Israel come over to him. And Elijah builds an altar. He places a young bull upon it. He prays, and this is what he prays. Oh, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, prove today that you're the God of Israel, that you're your servant. Prove that I have done all this in your command. Oh, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that there are God, that you are God, and that you brought them back to yourself. And no more did he pray that there was a flash of lightning out of heaven and it consumed the sacrifice and it consumed the altar and it consumed the rocks and it consumed the water. It consumed everything. And then we read in 1 Kings 18, verse 39, and when the people saw it, they fell to their faces upon the ground shouting, Jehovah is God, Jehovah is God. And they killed the false prophets of Baal, and rain came down on the parched earth, and there was water all over the land. Elijah was elated at the results, and he thought as though maybe the nation would turn back to God. And he thought, oh, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, they will see that there is this wonderful God, and they'll worship you, and they'll fall down. But, oh, don't underestimate old Jezebel. This is what she says. She sends a message to Elijah, a special messenger to Elijah. And she says, you killed my prophets, and I swear to God, I'm going to kill you by this time tomorrow night. Well, Elijah, he can't believe it. He's dumbfounded. He thought, and he thought that the battle was won, and he thought he was going to be victorious. And lo and behold, he has nothing but a woman that's going to kill him. And so Elijah retreats to the wilderness. And that's where he's most comfortable. He's lived in the wilderness. That's been his life. And he goes back to the wilderness. And he sits down in exhaustion under a juniper tree. And he says he wishes to God that he could die. He says, dear God, I've done everything I can. I just take me home. Let me die. That's the way he felt. And then he lay down to sleep. An angel woke him a little bit later, and food miraculously furnished was there. He ate and he slept. And listen to this, from that one meal, from that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights, and he came to a mountain called Horeb, and he abode in a cave there. And then God came to him in that cave and recommissioned him and sent him forth. Elijah, your work isn't all done. And he's sending him forth to serve him and do his will. And so Elijah goes out and he finds Elisha. And Elisha travels with him and they travel along. And then they did that for about 6 years. And then Elijah comes to the end of life. And this is what we read about the end of life for Elijah. And it came to pass as they still went on, that is Elisha and Elijah walking together. It came to pass as they still went on and talked that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And so you have the story of Elijah. Now, if Elijah was here today, he would tell us some things. And I put down three things that he would point out in his life. The first thing you see in the story of Elijah is sometimes we need to stand alone for God. In many ways, Elijah was a lonely man. He had no wife. He had no family. He had no associates. He had nobody close to him. He had no close friends that we know of except Elisha at the end of his life. He had a servant at one time or another, but no one really close. And Elijah comes on the scene all of alone, and he departs from this world all alone. But what a great and glorious man he was. So it was that when we stand before the awful and powerful King Ahab, he stands alone, and he fearlessly makes his stand. On Mount Carmel, he stands alone, the same thing, standing for God, calling the people to repentance, to turn against to turn again to Jehovah. Alone on Mount Carmel with all the priests of Baal and Asherah against him, he stands in over against them all, a single individual, one man, Elijah, standing for God. Elijah sets the model for our actions today against a wicked king and a queen, against the society, against the religion of the day. He stands alone, and you and I have to do the same thing. And I'm telling you, we have Christians today who are doing just like Elijah. They're standing alone, and they're dying alone for God. The persecuted church, we pray for every service we have. And today we're going to pray for them in North Korea today at the closing sermon and the closing prayer. And so we may be called upon to make a stand for the Lord. And if that stands, then just stand there for the Lord. Sometimes he'll have to be lonely. Sometimes he'll have to be following Christ. Sometimes there'll be a sacrifice like the persecuted church. There has to be self-denying. You say, oh, that's too big a price. I don't want to pay that price. Then fine, go with the crowd. But if you want to be with Elijah and be with him in his day, then you bow your head to the Lord Jesus Christ and you tell him, I'll be crucified with Christ. I'm willing to die for you, Lord, if needs be. And I'm going to follow you and stand alone if needs be. I want to make you the Lord of my life. That's what Elijah did. And then the second thing is, no one is immune from depression. If mighty men of God like Elijah and the John the Baptist can become discouraged, then we may not be immune either. Elijah had a tremendous victory over that false prophets and priests of Baal. The nation had turned back to God, but the wicked queen Jezebel had not been touched, hadn't been fazed. She sends a note to Elijah, says, about this time, now tomorrow I'll have your head, Elijah. And so Elijah goes with his servant to Beersheba, and there he leaves his servant. Then he goes out into the wilderness, and he gets under a juniper tree, and he lies down, and the iron man is broken, and he wants to die. But God is with him, whether he fails or whether he's up or whether he's down, whether he's happy or whether he's depressed, God is with him. And maybe you're having troubles today like Elijah. God is with you and he loves you. He hasn't forsaken you and he'll help you through it just like he did Elijah. So you say, well, how could this ever happen that this great man would become disappointed and discouraged and downhearted? Well, one thing was bitter disappointment. Maybe that brings some disappointment into our life that's bitter. For Elijah, he thought all of Israel would turn and the king and queen would turn, and they didn't turn a bit. They only become more bitter. Sometimes physical exhaustion. Elijah had a great battle on the Mount Carmel. He's tired, he's weary, and maybe that's, we have to watch our body, take care of our body, because our body is associated with our soul while the soul is within us. And our body, physical does affect the spiritual. And so maybe that's it. Maybe it's loneliness. Yeah, listen to Elijah. He says, I only am left, and they seek my life to destroy it. And God reminds him that Elijah, there are 7,000 people in Israel that haven't bowed the knee to the false gods. Somebody, I heard a preacher one time said, there were 7,000 people, but only God could find them. Well, we need to stand out for the Lord. All these things happen. The want of success, maybe he had forsaken his responsibility and felt like it was a failure. The devil has 1,000 ways to strike at us. And when that happens, turn to Jesus, turn to God, and put your faith in him. He will never fail. And Satan can't do a thing to harm us or to touch us unless God gives him permission. Sometimes he does, like he did with Job. But this wonderful God is here. So look at what God does with the prophet. He gives him rest. He lets him rest. And then he gives him food, he gives him nourishment. And then he lets him know that he is near, God is near, and he talks to him. And then he tells him, I have a work for you to do. And sometimes you have people say, oh, I don't know why I'm even here today. Because why? What am I here for? I'm on a bed of sickness, I can't, I'm in a wheelchair. You are here because God has a reason for you, a purpose for you. You can pray, you can witness, you can testify to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And sometimes if you do it from a sick bed, it's all the more powerful. So God, they'll always have his remnant. And then finally, God will always have his faithful people. God will always have his witness. Elijah thought he was the only one in the kingdom, but no, he wasn't. And God tells us about the church. Oh, they say the church is on the way out. The church is going to have its last days, and you won't be seen anymore. And it's about to waver, and it's getting weak, and it's going to be punished out of this world. Now, what do you know what God says about his church, about the body of Christ, about the believers? He's saying the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that means Satan can throw everything he has against the Christians. And maybe some are persecuted. Maybe some of them die. Maybe some are lonely. Maybe some of them suffer. But God will always have his people, and he'll always have his remnant. And the day will come when Jesus comes again, and the governments of the world will be upon his shoulder, and he will rule and reign the whole wide world from the city of Jerusalem. He will sit on the throne of David, the literal throne again, a literal throne, a literal Jesus Christ. And he'll rule and reign over all the world, New York City and London and Cairo and whoever you want. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And that gives us heart. And we take heart, God is alive and God is true and God's going to have the last word. So what does it all count up to? What does it add up to? It's simply this. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? You can't be a follower of Jesus Christ until you accept him as your Savior. You ask him to come into your heart and take away your sins. Just pray, dear Jesus, I've sinned against you, and he knows it. He wants you to confess it. I've sinned against you, and dear Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart and take away my sin, and I'll follow you the best I can. And then thank him for saving you and tell somebody that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, when you're born again, you become a child of God, and the Holy Spirit enters into your life, and you're his temple, you're his house, and he will be with you forever. And I'm praying that you make that prayer. And if you make that prayer, you write to us, and we'll send you literature, and we'll pray for you. And you get your pencil and paper, and all of you on shortwave radio, try to get us our number and write. We'd love to hear from you. The Christian Worship Hour, Christian Worship Hour, Box 2002, 2002, Aberdeen, South Dakota, 57402. Or you can write to us, or you can even send a gift to us, ChristianWorshipHour.com. We need your prayers and we need your help. And you write to us and we'll write, we'll send you literature. And you pray for us and together we'll serve the Lord. So now I want to pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray for everyone. And I believe that there are multitudes of people all over the world who are making the prayer of the sinner, God be merciful to me and save me for Christ's sake. There are multitudes and I thank you for them. And then, Lord, we're praying for those who are having struggles and those may be like Elijah and they're discouraged, and help them and encourage them and help them to know that underneath are the everlasting arms. We pray for our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church in North Korea, that they're God that just helped them to know that they are an encouragement to us, and we're praying for them and we're standing with them to the glory of God. And most of all, you're with them. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. So now until next week, we're going to be praying for you. You pray for us, the Christian Worship Hour, and a shortwave people, here it is. The box is 2002, 2002, Aberdeen, South Dakota, 57402. We'd love to hear from you, and we need your help. If you think this is something that's worthwhile, ask God what you should give, because we have to have your help, just like any other organization. And we wouldn't have it any other way. It's the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So we'll be looking for your letter, counting on your prayers. Now, next week, we're going to have a sermon on the value of the soul. And you have a soul. Everybody has a soul. And that soul is going to live forever in heaven or hell. And how do you know where it's going to go? And you, the choice is yours. So next week, we're going to talk about the value of the soul. And in the meantime, we're going to be praying for you. And God loves you. Christian Worship Hour loves you. That's why we have these services. That's why we go to all this work, because we love you in Christ's name. God bless you. God bless you, everyone.
My dad loved to preach because he got to tell people of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. If you would like to learn more about having a relationship with Jesus and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, click the encouragement link on our website at cwh.org. You may also stream more programs, subscribe to our monthly newsletter, and view Pastor Salem's devotions and answers. We would be most grateful if you would pray for this ministry and help us financially to continue proclaiming the gospel. God bless you.